We looked at the first 8 verses last week, and he was talking about the pathway to excellence. And you notice he said it last week. You're going to hear it again this week, where he talked to them about, in verse 1 of chapter 4, about walking to please God, learning to live to please God, just as you're doing. So now you're doing this, but that ain't enough. You do it more and more. Do you see? They said, do it more and more. And it's talking about a superabundance, excellence. Don't just do good enough to get by, right? So he's going to bring that back up this week. And it has to do with not just our relationship with God and our holiness, our sanctification, the way that we look at God, the way that we look at our life. And he dealt with the whole area of being set apart, about all kinds of stuff, especially involving sexual immorality. Remember last week? But now, as it relates not just to our relationship with God and our respect for others, but how we treat others. And so we're going to talk about that today as we read this, treating others with excellence. So read with me in verse 9, if you would. Still having a little struggle with my voice, so don't let that distract you. It says, now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this, see it, more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Okay, so there's 2 areas where Paul calls on excellence, all right? 2 areas, holiness and love, our being holy. Now, that word means to be set apart, that we belong to God. We're separated out for him. We're his. Sanctification is another word that means the same thing. And so that's what he's talking about. He said, don't just do good enough to get by, but do it more and more. He's talking about excellence. And another place is our love for one another. And he's encouraging them. Like, you're doing this. People are seeing something different in you. But do it more and more. He said, I urge you. I'm begging you. Don't be satisfied with where you are. God's got more. Okay? You believe that? You believe that? Do you believe he's got more? How about more and more? I mean, it's just like no end to it. So one of the great hallmarks of the Christian faith is love, genuine love that's unlike anything else in this world. This world talks about love all the time, but it really doesn't know what it is. You know, and that's the way everybody is. They're looking for love. You knew where I was going, didn't you? Yeah, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Yeah. And that's our world today. And the one who is love is available all the time to fill our life up. Now, he's already mentioned chapter 1, verse 3, we saw weeks ago, their faith and their hope and their love. You see these 3 things together in a lot of Paul's teachings. We talked about their work of faith, their labor of love. I'm serving God. I'm working because I love him. Not because I feel like I got to, because praise God, I get to. He says, your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be steadfast. I can be rock solid because of this hope that I have. It's not wishful thinking. It's more than that. It's anticipation of him fulfilling everything that he said. It's exciting. So we have all of that. Now, we know this. Here's what we know. The Thessalonians, people he's writing to here, so part of understanding and interpreting this is understanding the context and the cultural context surrounding the original people who got this. And we find out, not a lot, I mean, a lot different in some ways, but not in a lot of ways from what we are. There was more raunchiness going on out in the open than even what we have. Because we're reminded that these people were idolaters. Remember that? So they came from a totally different, what we call, worldview. The way they looked at life, the way they looked at humanity, the way they viewed God and what God was totally different. And we talked about last week, some of the idols they worshiped and some of those pagan temples had all kinds of weird and gross stuff going on. There was even prostitution going on. And all types of immorality that was part of their worship of the goddess or God. So that's the kind of stuff. They weren't influenced at all by scriptures. Their family structure was all messed up. They didn't have any of the influences that we have on our society. So in a lot of ways, it was worse. It just wasn't as high tech. See? You know, they still had to gossip at normal speed. We can gossip at the speed of light. Huh? Yeah, wow. Now, as they are growing, they're turning from the wrong kind of thinking. That's what he said in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what's happening. So they're turning from the wrong understanding of a lot of things. One of those things is love. Turning from the wrong understanding of love to the right understanding and the right practice of love. Their social and family structures were, like I said, so messed up, more even than what ours are today. And they had treated each other about the way you would expect. About the way people normally treat everyone else is, I'll do unto you like you do unto me. Instead of like Jesus taught, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, that's just kind of the way most people do. But now, one of the most dramatic changes that has come in their lives and is becoming obvious to everybody around them, everybody in the town where they live, in the cities where they live, in the Roman Empire, that area of northern Greece where they live, it's becoming obvious that there's something different, and it has to do with how, watch this, how they treat one another. It's just not normal. It's not like everybody else. See, they were experiencing the love of Christ, and they were actually allowing the love of Jesus to flow through them onto other people. But it all starts with our experiencing His love ourselves. So right here in this chapter, we have encouragement to live in a way that pleases God. Remember verse 1, chapter 4, that we how we ought to walk or how we ought to live to please God. And to do it more and more. And then he says in verse 10 about loving others. And that you're doing this, but do it, what did he say? More and more. So our trend in our life, the trend. Now there may be days that, you know, the graph goes up and down a little bit. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There are days. But the overall trend, even though there may be some ups and downs, is up. Okay? Is that hitting home with anybody? And our trend that we have is toward holiness toward God, being separate for Him, and love towards one another. It may have days, but from this time last year to now, the graph is up. That I'm growing in my being separate for God. And my life being blessed because of it. Huh? Remember, none of His commandments are restrictions to keep you from having fun. He's the Creator. And all the boundaries that He put in place are to protect us and to keep us for something. Something more excellent. That's what it's all about. And we believe the devil's lies and we feel that pull of that sinful flesh of ours. And we mess things up. But God is always there to redeem and to restore and to heal. Hallelujah. And that's what He wants to do. But one of the toughest places has to do with our relationship with each other. And be able to do like He's doing for us and forgive. And to build up others and not tear down. No matter what happens. So because of His love, here's what He's saying. You will be a blessing inside the church, be a blessing to one another, and you're going to be a witness to those outside that don't know God. A blessing inside and a witness outside. John MacArthur said this. He said, although any religion should affect the way its adherents live, no false religion, no matter how high its ethical standards, can genuinely transform the lives of its followers in a way that restrains the fallen flesh. Only by belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ does the power of God transform lives so that what believers profess, they are able to live, end quote. That's true. Very well said. So he's wanting to talk about something, what's our word? More excellent. Treat each other with excellence. Now, I remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's been talking about spiritual gifts. And everybody gets hung up on some of the sign gifts. But here's the thing. The ministry, when God gifts you, when the Holy Spirit uniquely gifts you, the purpose is to glorify God and build up the body of Christ. Not exalt yourself. Draw attention to yourself. It's to build others up. We're a body. And then he's talking about later on, it don't matter what kind of abilities, talents, or spiritual gifts you have. If there's one thing you're missing, it's as if you had nothing. Remember what that one thing is? Okay, let's go to the end of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. And he says this, earnestly desire the higher gifts, that's okay. And he said, and I will show you still a more, what? Excellent way. What is it he starts talking about in chapter 13? Boom, love. Love, that's it. That's how all of this is activated in us and through us, the love of Christ. He goes on to say, if I could speak in every language on earth, all the languages of mankind, if I could speak every one of them, and, you know, Paul's like, and of angels. I don't know if angels have different languages or just one, but even if I could speak all the angel languages, I could really blow your socks off, couldn't I? But if I don't have love, I'm just like somebody banging on something and making an annoying noise. Without love, it means nothing. If I know all kinds of deep mysteries, if I could speak the word of God with, like, you know, amazingly, but if I don't have love, it's for nothing. So this is what is the excellent way that he's talking about. And it affects, first of all, our behavior toward one another. Toward one another. We're making a transition here on this topic from last week, right? So he says in verse 9, now concerning brotherly love. We're making a transition on topic from the wrong idea of love. He said, abstain from what? Sexual immorality? That's the wrong idea and understanding of love. And it's going to mess you up. God knows that. He wants to spare you. Learn how to control your own body in holiness and honor. Don't be caught up and enslaved to passion of lust like the people, the heathen people who don't know God, right? So we're transitioning from the wrong idea of love to the right understanding and the right action of love. And that's why he says, now concerning brotherly love. And you probably know what the Greek word is there. There's one word in the Greek, and it's, strangely enough, the word Philadelphia. And you've heard of Philadelphia in America being called the city of brotherly love. Don't expect to see a lot of it there. But especially when you go to play the Phillies, okay? But anyway, but it's two words in the Greek, a compound word, phileos or phileo, which is a word for love. Many times in English it's translated love, and it has to do with affection. It's kind of like the affection that you would have for your family, right? It doesn't matter, even in the jungle somewhere, or no matter whether it's on the mountains or where, you know, a parent just naturally should love their kid. You kind of feel that affection. That's the kind of love it is. And then the other word is adelphos, which is the word for brother. Put them together, Philadelphia, brotherly love. And so there's a love that we have. Now, here's what you need to know. In Greek literature of the day, that was pretty much just used for family love in a family. But he takes it and does something different and applies it to those who are part of the ecclesia, the called out, the church. Now, this applies to us because you know why? We are a family. And it's amazing that he applies that term to the church. We have a special relation, do we not? We've got a special bond that's thicker, stronger than any human blood. And we are related by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you name the name of Jesus, and I name the name of Jesus, and I'm genuinely saved, trusting and following him, and so are you, it doesn't matter what is written over the door of the churches we attend. We are brothers and sisters. And we're going to be together forever. We need to learn to get along while we're here. I'm telling you, I know I can be a lot. But I know that when we get over there, we're going to be made perfect, right? That means some of us, even though we're saved now, some of us, when we get there, we won't be nearly as annoying as we are here, right? Amen? See, there's hope. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that fire you up? So it'll be a lot easier there. But if we're going to be together there, we need to learn to live together here under the grace and power of God, and it's going to display something. It's going to display a miracle. You want to know of a miracle that's greater than God splitting the Red Sea? A miracle greater than any of that, Jesus feeding the multitudes? It's the miracle of us being able to work through stuff and learn to love each other and help each other and build each other up instead of tear each other down or just avoid each other. That's a miracle. The world's watching. That's the kind of stuff he's talking about here. We're related by the blood. Brotherly love. Then he says this, you have no need for anyone to write to you, even though he just did. So there kind of was a need if he did. But he's saying this as a figure of speech to encourage them. It's like, I'm telling you this, and he's going to say more and more, right? But he's saying, you're doing it. You don't need anyone to tell you. I'm not telling you this like it's something new, in other words. You already know this. And he says, you don't need anybody to write to you. You yourselves have been what? Taught by God to love one another. What in the world does that mean? Did God just come down and appear and have a class? No, that's not what he's talking about. Here's the funny thing. That word God taught by God, is one word in the Greek. And I find out this is the only place in the entire New Testament that that word is used. So it is special. So the word for God taught is only used here as it applies to love. What does that mean? Well, that means as you know him and as you enter a relationship with him, you're going to experience his what? His love. His love, and you're going to experience his grace. Thank you, Dave-O. I don't know if that'll help or not, but anyway. I was having trouble with my voice earlier this week. I have no idea what he said, and don't tell me. I was having trouble with my voice this week, and I'm kind of like, what should I do? And, you know, my wife said, you could just be quiet. And not an option. And if I kick that, if I punt it, I tighten the lid, so if I punt it, catch it, okay? Hopefully it won't go everywhere. And we're God taught. So here's the thing. That means as you are, that did help, Dave, thank you. See, he is helpful once in a while. As you're in your relationship with God and as you're experiencing the love of God, so everything that we have comes from that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It all comes back to that love. But something strange happens here. He says, you are taught by God to love. He switches words. You don't see it in the English, but you see it in the original thing that Paul wrote. He said, concerning brotherly love, this family love, he says, you've been taught by God to, and he changes word to agape. Now, that's a whole different level of love, y'all. And when it was first written, the way that the world used that word was, it was kind of like, for years, scholars thought that the Holy Spirit coined a new word that was used in the New Testament. We found out that wasn't quite true, but he sure changed it, because that's the word used for God so loved the world. So what he's talking about here is agape. Only a relationship with God can teach you this in your heart. That's what he means. He means that the very presence, you can study it all you want. You can hear John 3:16 all you want, but until you have that relationship with God, until you have him in your heart, you're not going to know it. He will teach you. Let's grab another verse on that. Already? Are you ready? Here it comes. Romans 5:5. He says, and hope, he's been talking about, guess what? Faith, hope, and love. Can you believe it? And so here he says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been, watch this, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So this love is actually poured supernaturally into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So if you're saying, well, I can't love, I'm having trouble loving, you don't know what's happened. That's I understand where you're coming from, but what I'm telling you is that here's a miracle coming your way. You know what? You know what? Just as much as someone that had lost a leg growing another leg, this right here is a miracle of God helping replace hurt and bitterness or maybe hate with agape. I'd rather talk about healing someone's leg, right? Huh? Yeah. No, this is something on the inside. This is more powerful, much more powerful even. And by the way, not only is he giving us his presence in us to supernaturally activate, say, well, I've been standing right here and it hadn't happened. Well, that's where we have to be obedient. We have to submit ourselves. And as we do that, he supplies the power. Well, we got to supply the willingness. Now, he supplies himself into our hearts. Did you hear that? Pour it in. Pour it on, Lord. Maybe that's all we do is get there praying, Lord, pour it on. But it's, okay, you ready for what's next? I don't think you are. I got to back up. No. Not only is he supernaturally going to supply this and makes it available, but I got to tell you, full disclosure, it's also a command. It's a command. Not an option. This is not one of those optional things because Jesus said, John 3, or 13, 34, and 35, he said a new what? Commandment. So we can't even hardly say it. A commandment. It's a requirement. I give to you that you what? Love one another. There's your agape. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. How? Just as he loved us. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We're to love each other with the same love he loved us. Well, he died on a cross for me. And he knows every wicked, even thought that I've ever had. And then he wants to help me love other people like that. And I'm just saying, I don't care what someone or what crime even they've committed against you. Humanly, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He can free you from that. And he can replace it with love and forgiveness. There are so many verses we could go to. We could go through the entire book of 1 John. But let me just grab one more verse there in 1 John 4:7. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. See, this is another one of those things. I said one of these days I'm going to do a new series, and I'm going to call it The Spiritual Salad. Because a lot of us just want ice cream and cake, right? You just want the fluff. But we got to get down to the nitty-gritty. And I've got to try to dish out spiritual meals that are good for you, right? And sometimes you need some salad. And this is one of those salad verses. You know, as he said, lettuce, right? Lettuce. Let us love one another. And there are several verses where he says, at least in the English, let us this or that. So I pray about that, okay? We'll work on that maybe for the summer sometime. He said, let's love one another. Love is from God. Okay, the only true source of love in the universe is from God. You can't find it anywhere else. You're never going to be able to love someone until you first just work on that relationship with God. If you are having trouble loving, then the thing you need to do is not just try harder. You need to just focus on God more and his love, and as you know more about his love and are taught by him, it'll flow through you. It's miraculous. It's powerful. And if you haven't experienced, no words I could give you could explain it to you. You're just going to have to know it. You're just going to have to, as part of faith, trusting him. So Paul's addressing them like a coach with a team on a winning streak. Keep going. He says, I know you're doing this. I know, in fact, all around Macedonia, there's testimony of people around there talking about, wow, something's different about these guys, the way they're loving each other and even loving us. He says, but I urge you, even though you're doing this and the testimony's out, do it more and more. It's not quite enough. It never is. God's got more. Amen? Excellence. Do it with excellence. Keep going in this. Now, this is a love, you do realize, that has no limits. More and more. No limits. We think a lot of times we've done enough. This has no limit. Isn't that enough? No. Love others. Love others. Especially when they don't deserve it. That's love. That's grace. Paul explains that in Romans that if we earned God's grace, then it would be a wage. Grace can't be earned. This love can't be earned. That we think, see, that's how humans think about love. We think I have to do this or do that so you'll love me. It's not love. And we want to apply that to God. And you know it's true. There is nothing you could do, no acts of service or anything, or penance or whatever you want to call it, that would make God love you more. Because he already loves you, the Bible says, with an everlasting love. So we're afraid if we mess up, well, I'm afraid you won't love me anymore. Not true with God. You're talking about human love. We're talking about agape. God's love is without limits. It's unconditional. So there's nothing you could do to make him love you more because he already loves you completely. But the flip side is also true, and it's harder to understand. There's nothing so bad you could do to make him love you less. I mean, that's the way we do with each other. We don't, you know, you don't love me anymore because I messed up. Not true with God. Don't listen to the devil's lies. His love is without limits. Love others when they don't deserve it. Love others when they don't meet the conditions for a good relationship. I mean, sometimes it's hard to trust people, but you can still love them, right? Also, love them enough to tell them the truth. That's part of why we're to love each other, you know, in truth as well. We've got to have love and truth balanced. If all I'm doing is loving you, I can't affirm some things. I've got to speak the truth to you. So they go together. Another sermon, but we'll come back to it someday. Most people have never seen anything like this. You know that? Most people have never grew up in a home where they didn't know God, all right? Grew up in a community where they didn't know God, or grew up in a home where they didn't know God. So they knew about affection, they knew about phileo, but they didn't know agape. They knew about how people could care about each other, but they didn't know this. They've never experienced it. Guess what? They didn't even have it with their parents. They've been in relationships, they certainly didn't have it there. And maybe the first time they ever experience agape is when they wander into a group like this. And all of a sudden, they're sensing something. They're seeing the way we treat each other. And they're seeing the way we treat them and love them and speak truth to them. And for the first time in their life, they're experiencing what love really is because God is love. And I think most people are drawn to that. They're drawn to him. And that's one of the most attractive things of the gospel, of how we help people come to Christ. Most people have never, ever seen anything like this. But, you know, and when we love them like that, and guess what? I got to tell you something. It might happen when you love them like God does when they're acting unlovable. That's how God loves me. There's times I'm not very lovable. We want to do it if it's easy. But God says, this is where my power comes in. That means you don't have to carry, I mean, you could carry a sign. You could carry a sign. You know, I always laugh at the ball games, you know, Super Bowl and stuff. People hold up a sign, John 3:16. It's kind of like we're flashing smoke signals to each other. Because, you know, if I'm lost and I've never been in the Bible, I'm like, what in the world does that even mean? Right? I don't have a clue what they're talking about. But you could carry a sign. And, you know, I like to wear T-shirts, you know. I like to be a witness for my faith. But you don't have to. You don't have to wear a T-shirt that says, ask me about Jesus. I mean, you can. But you don't have to. Or he gets us, you know? What? And I think that's great. I mean, people need to know that, yeah, he gets me, and then we pray that they'll get who he is. It says a lot of people have a wrong idea about Jesus. And they need to know, yeah, he does get me, but Lord, help them to understand who he is and the truth about him. That's really something we want to open the door for. But you know what? You'll do it more powerfully when other people see Jesus' love coming through you. That's a much bigger sign than anything else. And even though they were doing this, none of us are going to reach perfection on this. And that's why they're to do it more and more. Keep going. You're not done yet. So Paul's concerned about them. You know, they lived in a very difficult place. He's concerned about them unplugging from the world around them, but plugging in the love of Jesus. So the first focus is on what the world notices first about Christians, how we treat each other. That's what he focuses on first here in this text, how we treat each other, because that's what they are watching, okay, and seeing how we treat each other. It's a big witness. You need to keep that in mind. And then that brings us to the other thing that he talks about is not just our behavior toward one another, our behavior toward the world. Our lives become distinct from, because we're holy, sanctified, separated, our lives are distinct from, but attractive to, the lost world. You know, they may persecute you, they may say stuff, but they're drawn to something. Sometimes they don't even understand what it is. Christ never intended for us to isolate ourselves. And that's what sometimes we want to do. The world is so wicked and so vile, there's so much, you know, real hate and stuff that we just want to get away, right? We want to just isolate ourselves. The Bible doesn't say that we're to ever isolate ourselves. We're to insulate, but not isolate. I'm insulated by God's truth, by being in fellowship with you. But I live in this world so God can make an impact, hopefully through me, in the world around me, right? That's the whole point. Let's look down at verse 12, that you may walk properly before outsiders. How we live among the lost world is a very important part of this. And that's what Jesus, you know, a lot of times, well, I just want to get away from the world. And I understand that. I do too. It's a wicked, vile place. But look what Jesus prayed the night before he went to the cross. In John 17, he's talking to the Father, and he said, I do not ask that you take them, the disciples, out of the world. Let's just all go. No, he said, I ask that you do not take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Here's what he asked God to do, the Father. Sanctify them. There's our word, right, from last week. Set them apart. Sanctify them. How? How are you going to be sanctified? In the truth. If you're not spending time in this, it's not going to happen. Your word is truth. This. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart. If you're cutting corners and not willing to get in, can't hardly listen to a sermon, can't hardly get through a lesson, can't hardly read the Bible, you're only going to be so sanctified. I mean, you can pray, you can listen to music, you can do all kinds of stuff, but if you're not getting a steady diet of the truth, the Word of God, you're not going to be set apart. How do you sanctify? How? How are you going to sanctify? Through your truth. Your Word is truth. So there's no shortcut here. That's what we want, and especially in our country. We want a shortcut, right? I wish there was a shortcut to, you know, you go to Silver Dollar City, you can pay extra and get a shortcut to get to the head of the line. And some of you are looking like, somebody says, there's got to be a shortcut for this sermon. Get to the end. But there's not. Paul talks about how the cross can be offensive. And the Greek word in those verses for offense is the Greek word skandalon. And we get the word scandal from it, obviously. But originally it had to do with the snare or a trap. Some places it's translated offense. Some places it's translated stumbling block. You know, to the Jews it was an offense, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks it was like foolishness. He talks about it in Galatians 5:11. It's an offense, the cross is. However, often I find it's not the cross of Jesus having to die. Some people are offended whenever we tell them that according to the Bible, you're a sinner and you can't get to heaven on your own. That's why Jesus had to die for you. For some people, the cross is offensive. But most of the time I found out that it's not the cross that's offending people. It's you or me. It's us. So if we're going to be offending the outside world, make sure it is the cross and not us. Most of the time, y'all know what I'm talking about. Man, witnessing to people, I hate having to wade through so many bad examples. I'm telling you, the lost people out there are watching how we're treating one another and how we're treating them. And I don't like it when I'm trying to help someone come to the Lord, they find out I'm a pastor, and if, this is like one of the most nightmares, would be if they say, well, I would come there, and it's not a valid excuse, but people say, if it wasn't for that person or that person. Because of what they did, and it was wrong, and it was bad. And listen, we don't act one way in here and a different way out there. You don't treat people one way in here and a different way out there. You be who you is, right? But they're watching. And there's so many bad ones. So I want you to take this love, and I want you to go into the world, Jesus said. Now, you might be working in a tough place. You might be the only one that is a Christian. In your family or where you work. If you've been in our Wednesday night class going through Rob Morgan's Mediterranean Sea Rules, we enjoyed that illustration from Jill Briscoe that Rob brought out in the lesson about if you're in a place like that, that she was challenged to think this way. Don't say I'm the only one. Say I'm what? I'm the first one, right? So you may be the only one that's a Christian where you work. Don't say it that way. Say I'm the first one. There are going to be more because God's going to work through you. In your family, you're the first one. So as we study ahead, we see that one of the things going on with the Thessalonians is that one of the problems he starts dealing with next is that they had confusion about the end times. They expected Christ to come back soon. I mean, like, sometime next week, right? Some use it as an excuse not to work. So as time dragged on, they began to run out of stuff, so they had to mooch off other people. Others were worried maybe about loved ones that had died in the meantime. Would they miss out on the resurrection when Christ comes back? Paul tells them, you're going to find out. No, they're actually ahead of you. But God designed it so that each generation lives with an expectation of Christ's imminent return, because evidently from Paul's teaching, they did. And so I think we should too. So with end times in view, what's Paul's advice now? Well, his advice is this. Aspire to live quietly and mind your own biz. Be peaceful, attend to your own business, work with your hands, display holiness and love. There's your assignment. Don't go around being a weirdo. Live a quiet life. Do your job, for crying out loud. Get a job, some of you. That's what Paul's saying. And display holiness and love inside the church and outside to others. Are some people becoming so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good, right? About fell over saying that. You see that? I don't know what's going on. Paul said, I've talked to you about this. Verse 11, he said, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. So, man, this is something we've talked about. The goal is that they not become dependent on others, but that they might set a proper example to those on the outside, the lost world. That's what he says in verse 12. Walk properly before outsiders. So how are they to live in view of Christ's return? How are they to live? Their behavior toward outsiders. How are they to live? First of all, lead a quiet life. That's what he says. Aspire to live quietly. Now, the word aspire really means, I mean, it seems like a paradox. It means to strive or to work. And then the word quiet means to be still. Work to be still. Work, you know. But the answer is that this doesn't come naturally. So you've got to put effort into calming down and being peaceful and still. All right? Because there was a bit of hysteria among them, as I said, concerning Christ's return. It takes effort to focus on the ordinary. Take care of daily stuff, y'all. Okay, I know Christ's coming back, but take care of your daily business and live peaceful. Don't be such an annoyance. Be somebody that is a blessing.
Amen.
Then mind your own business. Because if you mind your own business, then you won't be minding mine. He's implying here, don't be meddling in the stuff of others. Don't be meddling in other people. Gossip would be a big part of this, wouldn't it?
And I never forget one time, some really bad things were being said about me. And I know it's hard to believe, but this was like more than 20 years ago. And I was trying to trace out where this had come from. I stood up, if you were here that day, I stood up and said, you know, I said, that little Chevrolet is not our car anymore. I sold it to a guy named James. It's not me and Clarissa at the liquor store. That's James. We weren't stopped at the four-way blowing smoke out the windows. That was James. Okay? I had to do some stuff like that. But I tried to trace out where some of this gossip came from. And I would talk to someone. I'd say, so-and-so told me, so I went to them. And I said, hey, so-and-so said that. So, no, I didn't tell them. I said, well, they said you told them. I said, I didn't tell them. I just asked them, had they heard it? See how sneaky that can be? And it's like, well, no, they did now, right? So gossip is a big, big part of this. And notice what Paul says, and we're going to come back to this. I think we're going to go on into 2 Thessalonians later on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He writes another letter later to them, and here's what he says in verse 11 and 12. For we hear, so evidently, they didn't do it, all of them, because he had to write them again. We hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. This is in the church. It's very important. And I like that word busybodies. Now, that's an English word, but the original Greek word means to be busy all around. So he says, not busy at work, but busy all around. You ever seen that? Instead of actually taking your time and energy to get your job done, you're meddling in other people's stuff all the time. Man, if you'd just be half as busy at your job, you would really be getting something done. And everybody else would be a lot happier, right? They're busy all around in other people's stuff. And a lot of times people like that will be critical about stuff in others that they're not critical at all about in themselves. So don't be meddling in other people's stuff. Mind your own business. Amen? Oh, I almost need to stay there for a while, but let's finish this up. And then work with your hands. He says, work with your hands as we instructed you. His antidote for being a busybody? You're not working hard enough. I can relate to this. Because growing up in Hamley and Donna's house, on the dairy farm, outside of Rosebud, Arkansas, actually closer to Turnip than Rosebud, us boys, when we were really young, we'd be out. And if we started fussing and fighting and everything, Dad's like, y'all aren't busy enough. And he would, get your work clothes on. We're going to do something. Anytime, that's how Dad a lot of times dealt with us fussing and picking and fighting, is we just, you know, I remember one time where we're doing that, get your work clothes on. And we're going out there and we're picking up rocks the rest of the afternoon, right? Picking up rocks. And then still you have trouble getting along with each other because we're picking up rocks, throwing this little wagon behind that little Massey Ferguson 135. And my brother Russ, I'm 10 and he's 8, you know. And Russ is walking around. He's not throwing any rocks in there. I'm picking up all the rocks. And Russ is like, I said, pick up rocks, Russ. And he's like, I don't see any. And he's tripped over one when he said that, you know. That was, let me say, we had a birthday party we were supposed to go to, and if we didn't get enough done, we weren't going to get to go. So, but that was it. You know, if you got time to start picking each other, then you got too much time on your hands. You need to get busy. Some people have got too much time on their hands. You need to find something constructive. If you don't have to have a job, you need to find something productive and constructive to do, or get a job and get busy and actually contribute instead of drain. Okay, in their society, the Greeks had gotten to the point that free men shouldn't have to do work, and they had slaves and so forth. But most of the Christians had come from the working class, and Paul is glorifying manual labor here. Stay at it. But what if some were slaves and some were masters, and they both got saved, and they're in the same church, and so now they're free together in Christ, so the slave feels like they don't have to work as hard. Paul says, wrong. You do your day's work. Okay? Listen to Paul's warning over here. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command." You know, way back there, I wrote to you before, I was with you. And when I was with you, here's what I said. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. The key word's willing. There's some people who aren't able, and we take care of them. But if you're just not willing, if you're just lazy, and you can't get your rear in gear and do anything, and you want everybody else to just support you, you get hungry enough, you'll get up, right? You'll get up and do something. That's what Paul's saying. That was his approach to it. So we can, here's what he's saying. We can earn our own wages, but if you can do that and you refuse to do that, you forfeit the right to be heard regarding the good news by the outside world, because they're not going to respect you. An irresponsible, lazy lifestyle discredits the gospel. Your neighbors notice. They do. They do. Don't be a troublemaker. Be a peacemaker. Don't be lazy and mooch off of others. Instead, here's a novel idea. Now, there's times we're going to need each other's help, right? And we need to be willing to let people help us and not be proud. But as a rule, if we're able, we should be able to work and take care of our business, because the outside world's watching. But here's a novel idea. Ephesians 4:28, he says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor," work, "doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So here's the idea. If you can work, you should work. And instead of everybody, you being a drain, how about you helping someone else? That you work so that not only you're able to take care of your business, but you might have something to give to someone else who is in need. There might be some time you're in need. This is exactly what God wants for us. So what's he all saying here? He's saying, be different. Don't be like the world. Have a love that's like nothing else. The way you love each other, the way you forgive each other, the love that you show to the outside world, the work ethic and the integrity that you show to the outside world. This is huge, y'all. This is how a lot of them are going to come to know Christ. And so this whole chapter, the way you treat sex and family and respect other people, men, the way you respect women and other people's families, the way you control yourself, the way you're set apart for God, the way you love each other, the way you work, the way you mind your business, the way you treat others, it will make the biggest impact on the world for Christ. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord.